I appreciate that, Joseph. It is a lot of times I find myself singing and just saying the words on the page and then coming out at some form of a melody coming from me, but really not them not coming from my heart and what they mean. So it's good to remember what those God had put on those songwriters' hearts as we seek to worship Him and prepare our hearts for what God has to show us and to teach us today. So welcome, all of you here tonight. For anyone who may not know me or may not remember me, I've been away for 8 months. Hopefully not too many people in here's memory is too bad. My name is Isaac Burton. I got married a few months ago and moved down to Georgia. And then this past couple of weeks, moved back up here to North Carolina. So any of you who may not know that, we are moved back and got several speaking engagements and camps and different things over the month of June, but starting in July, you should start seeing us around pretty regularly, hopefully. So I wanted to share that with you all, and I know maybe there's some in here that have never heard me before, and I'll say that marriage changes you. Going to another state changes you, and so some things may be different, but I hope and I pray that it's for the better. You know, I've had the chance when we went down to Georgia to go and visit a lot of different churches and see the way that some different people did some things, and I'm kind of looking at these different preachers and deciding what I want to be, and I know that there are many different preaching and homiletical styles. There's some preachers that are very calm and very quiet and very stoic and very sedate as they stand behind the pulpit to softly pontificate the processes of philosophy, eschatology, and soteriology. I can't even pronounce them. They would consider it uncanny and boisterous for you to say anything while they are sharing what God has deposited in the deep recesses of their heart, mind, body, and spirit. I don't want to be one of those preachers. I want to be, as it has been said, a holla back preacher, all right? So if you hear something that I say and you want to say, amen, brother, I agree with that, I would relish that chance. I think we see that in Scripture. And you know what? Some of you may not feel comfortable saying, you know, praise God, that was for me. But you know, it's okay. I can look out there. And from this pulpit, we have a very distinct view of all of you. And I can see a good preaching face when I look at it. Out there, some, yeah. Or then I can also see a I'm bored out of my mind face, all right? So I'm watching, all right? And if you don't want to say, if you can get it jump started, whoop, whoop, yes, go Jesus. Thank you for what you're teaching me. If not, I'm looking at your faces, so I'll see it in that too. But I pray that God would teach us from this today. I tell you also, in going to these different churches, it's been a great growing experience for me. We did settle down at the assembly down there in Georgia, but had a chance to visit some different places, and it's very interesting to me in a setting. You can see it at camp, you can see it in church and different places when you walk in and you can feel the Spirit of the Lord. When you walk in somewhere and no matter the size of the group, no matter what they may be doing, you can feel the Lord. And you say, this is a group of people that I have something in common with. This is a group of people that I can be with, that I can talk to, and someone that you may even feel comfortable saying, you know, I've been struggling with this in my life. You know, will you pray for me about this sin that I've been going through, this thing that I've been dealing with, or this struggle? Because the Lord is there, and the Lord is working. And there's also groups you go in, huge groups, tons of people coming, and there's words coming out of their mouth that I think they call praise, but the fact is you feel that there is no Spirit of the Lord working there. And those things got me to thinking about the Spirit of the Lord. And I said, I want the Spirit of the Lord to work. I want the Spirit of the Lord to work in me, and I want it to work in the church that I go to. I want it to be a place, I want me to be a person that people can come to, that a Christian can come to and feel comfortable to talk to me, to speak with me, that I'm not judging them, but that I'm there for them, to support them and to care for them. And I look at our churches today, and there's so many things that have gotten in the way of that and gotten in the way of the true work of the Spirit of the Lord. And the verse that first came to my mind as I began to study this and I began to look at it was 2 Corinthians 3:17. And if you will turn to 2 Corinthians, we're going to read a few verses there as we kind of look at this, look at a place where the Spirit of the Lord is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, And verse 17 is the one I'm going to read first, and then we'll look at some that surround it. But it says this, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Liberty. Oh, man. The liberty of the Lord, the freedom of the Lord, to be in a place where that is. I said, that is what I want. I want to be in a place where the Spirit of the Lord is, because the liberty and the freedom that comes with that is so amazing. And, you know, I told somebody that I was preaching on this, and they told me, they said, Isaac, yeah, with that, you know, becoming a Christian, there is freedom, there is liberty, but, you know, there's also bondage. And I said, say what? Bondage. Bondage. They said, yeah, there's bondage in being a Christian. You have to obey, and you have to do all these things, and you can't live life the way that you want to. And I said, you got a misinterpretation of what the Spirit of the Lord is. See, you're misconstruing the Spirit of the Lord in religion. Because religion says that you have to. Religion says that you must and you will and you shall. And the Spirit of the Lord says you get to. You have the privilege. You have the opportunity to. And so I said, what do I need to do? What do we need to do to be a place where we get to serve God? We don't have to serve God. Where we get to honor God. We don't have to honor God. What do we need to do so that that can be seen? And reading this passage just got me really excited. We're going to go back, and I want to start reading from verse 4 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, that we are not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not the letter, but the Spirit." Not the law. Not the law, but the Spirit. "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." We'll skip down. No, we'll just keep going. Verse 7. "But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of the righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which has been made glorious has no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." Remember that verse. "No glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have this hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses has read, the veil is on their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So what I want to focus on here is the Spirit of the Lord. The liberty of the Spirit of the Lord came about when that veil was taken away. When that veil was taken away, the Spirit of the Lord came in shortly after this. I'm thinking of the other person. In this, the Pentecost happened, the Holy Spirit came upon, the veil was rent, and now the Holy Spirit has given this liberty. Before then, they were under the law. They were under the law, and they didn't have the same liberty and the same freedom that we have, because they were under the law and not under grace. And when I look at this, it talks about how glorious the law was. The law was from God, and the law was perfect, and it was glorious. And Moses' face shone just because he had been in the presence of the law, under the dispensation of the law, so much that the people couldn't look at it. And now we have the glory of grace, which is so much greater. It excels so far beyond the glory of the law and of the Old Testament. And I think that that's an important note to see, that if we want the Spirit of the Lord to be here, if we want it to work, we have to realize that the law has to be gone. That we're now under grace, which is so much, so much better. So much better. And we need to embrace that. So we think about this and about the glory of God in the Old Testament, the glory of God in the law, and we think about the greater glory that is that we have in the liberty of Christ. And I think, okay, now how do we get that into our lives? I see that we need that. I see that we want that. Now how do we get it? And I want to read an excerpt from a speech by Patrick Henry. And it says this: if we wish to be free, if we mean to preserve inviolate those inestimable privileges for which we have been so long contending, if we mean not basely to abandon the noble struggle in which we have been so long engaged, and which we have pledged ourselves never to abandon until the glorious object of our contest shall be obtained, we must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left. It's an excerpt from a speech that you'll recognize later when I read the last line that says, "Give me liberty or give me death." See, Patrick Henry looked at the United States and he realized that there was no liberty. He realized that there was no liberty and he wanted there to be liberty. And he looked at what was going on. He disagreed with some of the other people. And he said, what needs to be done for there to be liberty in the United States is that we need to fight. And we must fight. So now, my challenge was, for there to be liberty in the church, for there to be liberty in the church, what do we need to do? So, I say, liberty comes from the Spirit of the Lord. We want the Spirit of the Lord in our church. Do you want the Lord in your church? I hope so. Now I'm going to read some verses that might make you wonder about that. Remember, the glory of the Lord now is so much greater than it was. And I'm going to turn over to the book of Psalms in chapter 29, and we're going to look at what the Lord's voice has done in Psalm 29. Just the Lord's voice, not His Spirit, not His presence, just His voice here. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Here it is. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty, and the voice of the Lord breaketh down the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. It continues on, but we're going to turn over to Psalm 68:8, where it says what the presence of the Lord did. Psalm 68:8 says this: the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God. A mountain was moved. The heavens were dropped at the presence of God. His voice is able to part the flame and to create everything that you see and hear, and your ability to see and hear and touch and feel it. This God that we want, this liberty that we want, He is a powerful God. And if you want that liberty, you want the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord is not going to come in without doing something amazing. His power and His glory is beyond what we can imagine. And so I say, all right, we're ready. Let's see if we can have God come into the church. So we're going to look at the day that Jesus went to church. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. You know, there's a point I think that I started to make and I forgot. So I'm going to rewind for just a second. And if I already said it, somebody will remind me. I'm a little flabbergasted, I suppose, up here today. But I said that someone had told me that being a Christian was being in bondage. And I said that was a bunch of baloney, I think, which it is. But I want to make a point about that before we move on. And that is this. If you think that being a Christian is being in bondage, then I want you to go and I want you to find someone who's not a Christian, who doesn't live according to God's laws, who lives without rules, without laws, and without barriers. And I want you to ask them the question if they feel that they have freedom. And I'm willing to bet you that they're going to say, no, I'm trapped and I can't get out. Because you know what it says John 8:34, Jesus answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The servant of sin. I tell you that being a Christian is not in bondage, but to not be a Christian is, because you can't help but commit sin and you don't have the power to overcome it. You're caught up in addictions. You're caught up in being with different women at different times and three-fourths of your checks going to alimony and you're in prison and you can't escape the world and the friends and the different things, friends if you can call them that, and there is no freedom in that life. There's no freedom, but there is only bondage, a slave to sin. So I don't know how I got distracted from that, but I wanted to point that out, that we have a price to pay for freedom in some sense, that there are things that we give up, but it's our free will choice, and we can choose to sin if we want to. We as Christians can choose to follow God, and we can choose to sin. The unbeliever can't. They're trapped. They're trapped in sin and that alone. So now that that's been pointed out, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 21. The day that Jesus went to church. I always say I'm going to put bookmarks, and I never do. One day I'll learn from my own experiences. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God. Now I want to make a point here. Since this verse has occurred, since this story, the temple of God has moved. We see that in Corinthians, that I say unto you that the temple, that God no longer dwells in the building, but he dwells where? In the believer, all right? In the believer, in you, in me, in those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. That is now the temple. Remember that analogy as we go through this. So it says this, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, in John chapter 2, we have this same account. If you were to read it here, you might just say that Jesus went in there and just went crazy. He just flipped his top and he just walked in and started flipping over tables and said, get out of here, go. It's, you know, this isn't right. And that is in some sense what he did, but in the account in John, we see a little bit more that there was some premeditation in there. It says that he saw and he fashioned a cord. Now, I maybe don't have as much experience braiding as my wife or others. I don't know exactly what that cord consisted of, but it took some work and some time. Jesus wasn't just flipping his lid or popping his top. There was some thought that went into this. And so, we see Jesus, and in our analogy, we're saying, who more had the Spirit of the Lord than Jesus? He was the Lord, amen? And so he came into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And here's why I think that he did that. And I get it from Psalm chapter 51 and verse 16 and 17, which I want to read. And then I'll explain. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17 says this. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. See, David had it figured out. God had instituted these sacrifices. He had instituted the process of bringing an animal to be a sacrifice to God as a symbol of what was going on in the people's lives. To be a symbol of what was going on in their hearts. The Passover was instituted that the lamb would come and live in them, and then it will live with them, and that they would then sacrifice it, and it would be something coming from their hearts. It would be a true sacrifice. Here we see that they were buying and selling. David realized that the Spirit of God worked the way he wants things to work is on the inside and on the heart. I believe that what we see here, what had happened, is that well-meaning but misguided people had set up the church the way that they thought that it should be. They had set up the temple and they had lost the heart of it. They were hollow. They were all outward appearance and no inward heart. This church, they came and it was a ritual. It was something they went through. They gave their dues. They gave their tithes. They took the animal and they were good to go. They paid for their salvation. That sounds a lot like religion to me. It says, you must do this. You must do that. You must pay for this. It's all outward and the glory goes every bit to man. But God says that's not how it's supposed to be. A broken and contrite heart are his sacrifice. And so I believe what we see here is that step one of God coming in, of the Spirit of the Lord coming in, is that He makes His temple, He makes His house a house of purity. A house of purity. He threw out all the religion. He said, get rid of that outward appearance stuff. Get rid of that stuff that you're doing just so that you look good, just so that you're filling in the slots. But you need to come with your heart, and you need to come to follow Him truly in this way. And so when God comes in, when the Spirit of the Lord comes in, He purifies it, throws out all the religion. There's a verse in the Bible that says this: purify the Lord God in your hearts. And I think that what that is saying and what that means is we have an image of God. Each and every one of us, we might talk about our worldview or something like that, we should purify that as well, but we have an image of God and what we think God is and what we think that God likes and what God wants to do. And I would wager that every single one of you in here has a different image of God, because none of us are perfect. All of us have different things that we think God approves of and we think that God likes, and many of the things that you think and you have in your image of God are probably correct. But I would also wager that none of us are perfect, and we all have things that well-meaning but misguided people have taught us and told us that aren't actually the way that God is and the way that God works. And we need to constantly and always be following the Bereans to study God's word and to follow His leading so that we can purify God, so that the God that we have in our hearts, the God that we worship and that we study, is as close as we can on this earth understand to the God that we read about in this Bible. So He comes in and He throws out the religion. Throws out the religion. So if you want liberty in your life, you've got to be willing to throw out all of the religion. All of the things that you think make you look spiritual on the outside, that bring glory to man and not to God, all of those things, those have got to go, because that's not what God wants. God wants to give His liberty, but to those who are willing and ready to do anything that He has to say to them, no matter what that is. And I want to look as we continue to read on. It says in Matthew 21:13, "And He said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer." So that's the next point. God makes His temple, His house, a house of purity, and He makes it a house of prayer. A house of prayer. Prayer is us talking to God. Yes, it's also God talking to us. It's been said many times, it's the still small voice. It's the calming peace when we're talking to God and we're with Him, that He shows us the things that He wants us to do, and that He gives us the peace that, yes, Isaac, that is what I want you to do right now. That is where you're supposed to go. Or no, don't do that. Even though it's not something we can always understand. If we want the liberty of God, we need to purify God in our hearts. We need to be willing to get rid of anything that is in our image of God that isn't truly the image of God. And we need to be ready to pray. And you know what? I know in my life, and I wager everything that I've got, that in each and every one of you, your lives, as a Christian, as a believer, there has been a time which you did not want to talk to God. Didn't want to pray. I don't want to pray. I don't want to pray because maybe there is a sin. Maybe there's one of you in here tonight that's at that point right now. I don't want to talk to God. I don't want to pray because I have a sin in my life that I know is there, and I'm willing and I'm letting it continue to be there. And it separates that right relationship with God. Or maybe you're scared of what He might say. You're scared to say, God, what am I supposed to do? Well, what if He says I'm supposed to do that? Or even worse, what if He says I'm supposed to do that? We need to be ready and willing. We need to be ready and willing for God to expose sin in our lives, for Him to expose the religion and the things that we have in our lives so that we can get rid of them, and that we're ready to obey whatever He tells us to do in our communication with God. A true prayer, a two-way conversation. And what always follows prayer, it always follows prayer if it's good prayer, if it's true prayer. It says in James that the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the next P we're talking about is power. Power. We'll read on. Verse 14, "And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them." He purified His house. He made it a house of prayer, and then He started to work. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I have no doubt in my mind that where the Spirit of the Lord is, God is working. And there are miracles happening. And I would define miracles as this: anything that God does that you can't do for yourself, or that you can't do for someone. And if you say, you know what, I really don't know that there are really miracles that happen nowadays. I don't think there are. Well, I tell you that me standing before you here today is a miracle. Not because necessarily that I'm still alive or anything like that, but my older brother once famously said of me when asked what I was going to do with my life, he said that, well, he's currently trying to decide whether he wants to be a rich playboy or a preacher. And it was a joke and it was a funny thing, but the fact is that all of us have tendencies and desires towards sin because we have a flesh. And I'll tell you the way that my mind works, especially when I was younger, is that I was always thinking about how I could get away with anything. How could I steal that and not get caught? You know, how could I, this sounds bad, but I'm going to say it, y'all. We're brothers and sisters here. And I never did it, mind you. But how I enjoyed thinking, if I could, how could I get away with murder of that person or this person? Okay? Yeah, you might say psychopathic tendency. You say, Isaac, get out of this church. We don't want you here. But I'll tell you what, that it's by the glory of God that he saved me from those things, from those ways that my mind works, those evil ways. And he says, I'm going to give you a way to use your mind and use the way that you think to further my kingdom. Power. It's God's power that I'm standing here before. It's God's power that you're sitting out there today. And he does do miracles. Anything you can't do for yourself. If you were saved here today, then you can say, amen, a miracle has been done in your life. You know, some people say that maybe they don't like the way that other people praise and worship or do things like that. And there's a story in the Bible where Jesus heals 10 lepers. Heals 10 lepers, and nine of them go to the Pharisee, or they go and they're healed, and one of them comes back to Jesus, and the Bible says that he fell down on his face, and he made a loud noise. And I've been told in the Greek that it says he slobbered before the Lord and gave God glory, is what the Bible says. And you know what? Jesus wasn't upset about the nine that were reverently walking away and praising God in their solidarity, but he was upset about those. He wasn't upset about the one that was falling down before him, praising his name and slobbering before him. Want it to be a place of power. I had a point with that story, and it was a point enough, I suppose. Sometimes I think the Holy Spirit take things away to remind me that I'm not perfect, and we'll move on to the next one. Maybe I'll come back to it. But we see this. Jesus came in, purified. He purified throughout the religion. It became a place of prayer. And prayer, from prayer comes power. A place where God does things we can't do on our own. And the natural outworking of that is praise. Praise, which is where I was going with that. Praise. And it's a place where people react to what God has done. And we praise him. And we serve him. And God wants his house to be these things. He wants it to be pure, a house of power, prayer, power, praise. I've got too many notes. So, we see in that passage that I want the Spirit of the Lord. I want that to come. I want that to be in my life. I want that to be in my church. I want that liberty. But it comes at a bit of a price. And that is being willing to let God come in and, as he did that day, tear up everything and to change everything that I had. So I'm going to ask you this question. Do you want to maintain what you have and be dignified and look religious? Or do you want God to come in and tear the place up and make it what he wants it to be? And to bring his Spirit? And I tell you, that's what I want it to be. And I'm going to tell you a story about me and about what God teaching me this is teaching me to submit to his will no matter what it is. And I think that's a large part of what this is. Being able to submit to his will, whatever it is. And I may have shared this before. It was a big point of him working in my life. But I believe in the teaching that's taught here, the doctrine of the head covering. I believe that it's a privilege that women have to wear that. and to be able to honor God in that way. I think that we see that in Scripture. But there was a point in time in which I had just been taught that. That is what I've been taught. That's what had been put in me. And that was good, and I'm thankful for those that did that. But then I was challenged on the idea. I was challenged pretty hard by several different people whether that was actually right. Is that right? You know, is that doctrine something that you should apply for, that you should apply in your life and your church and your wife and all this kind of stuff? And I had to come to the point studying and reading where I said, God, I don't care if they're supposed to wear it or not. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. Lord, show me what you want to be done. Show me how you want it to be done. And we have to be willing to do that with all of the things that we have in our lives and in our church. Even things that we know are right. You know it's right. You know that's how it is. You can question those things. Question them. Be ready to give an answer and tell God, you know, God, this is what I think is supposed to happen. This is the way I think it's supposed to be. But show me which way I'm supposed to go. Be willing to live in Georgia. Be willing to live in North Carolina. Be willing to live in California. Lord have mercy. I'm thankful that one didn't pan out. But that is what God wants his house to be. It's a place of liberty. I want to read another excerpt from Patrick Henry and from that speech. It says this. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of an effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the disillusive phantom of hope until our enemies have bound us hand and foot? I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Now, I think that it's pretty clear that those who are not in Christ are dead in sin. And those who are in Christ have this opportunity to have this liberty. But you say, well, how do I get it? How do I get it? I want you to turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church, and he says this in verse 20, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord wants to come in to his temple. He's knocking at the door. He says, let me in. Let me in. And I want you to think about that in your life. In your life, you're that temple. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're that temple, and He wants to come in. And some may say, well, you know, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit the moment that I get saved, and agree that, but I would also tell you what D.L. Moody said this. He constantly prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and somebody asked him one time, Moody, why do you always pray for that? And he said, brother, I leak. I leak. I need to constantly be filled. Jesus is, we're never going to be perfect. There is always more room to remove us and put him in. Always room to take out more of us, more of our imperfections and our failures, and to put him in. So I want you to remember that. In your lives, he wants to come in and purify you. He wants to make you a house of prayer, a house of power, and a house of praise to him. And in turn, he wants to do that to the local body of believers. He wants this to be a place that praises him for the mighty things that he has done, that prays to him in thanksgiving for the things that he has done, and prays to him in faith of what he's going to do. But it says here that he stands at the door and knocks. And I want to share with y'all a funny story, something that happened with me a little bit about knocking. You know, I've been away in Georgia for a little while, and I came back. We came back just less than 2 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, right about, I think, and went up to camp. I was up at camp last week, and one of my good friends, Michael Chapman, he lives up in King now. And we left camp, and we went over to Dario one night because I was real hungry. And so we got some food, me and Maddie and Abby. And Maddie and Abby went on home, and I was going to go back up to camp. And I thought, I'm 3 minutes from Michael's house. I'm going to go say hey. Bad decision. It was 10 o'clock at night. I thought, 10 o'clock, he's young, we're young, he'll still be awake. I pull up to his house, 10:03 at this point, and see, all the lights are off. And I'm like, well, it's Michael, and I'm here. I'm going to give it a shot. So I knocked on the door. His dogs, Pippa and Lucy, they go crazy. Arr, 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 arr. And I hear Michael inside. Shh, 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 shh. So I know he's right there. I'm like, Michael, it's me. Michael, let me in. Don't shoot me. Because I know he's got guns in the house. Y'all that were at my wedding know he does too. He was wearing it right here. And I said, Michael, let me in. Apparently, the only word that Michael heard was the word Michael. He heard someone outside his door yelling his name. Now, for someone who has worked emergency services in Stokes County for 3 years, you run into a lot of shaded sorts. And so Michael, having taken a sleep aid at about 9:30, was so deep asleep at 10:05 that he thought it was 3 o'clock in the morning. I knock again. Michael, let me in. Let me in. Come on, I just want a hug. Nothing, no response, and I'm thinking, what to do now? My phone's dead, so I can't call him. That's an important factor of this. And I'm thinking, okay, wait a second. This is the long Suburban that I was driving. There's a USB plug in there. My backpack is in there, and I have my external hard drive, which has the same cord as my phone, so I can plug that into there, and maybe I'll be able to turn it on and give him a call and clear this all up. So I go scrummaging through the vehicle. I see Michael's blinds flipping a little bit upstairs in his bathroom. I'm waving at him. Nothing's happening. And then no sooner do I get my phone to turn on than a nice King officer pulls up right behind me in the driveway. He says, sir, I told him, I knew he was going to call you if he didn't hear me. Michael came outside with his AR-15 in his hands, and he looked and he said, Isaac, what time even is it? What are you doing here? As far as he knew, I was still in Georgia. All right. It's a funny story, but I say this, Michael normally would have been ready and willing to let me in. But because he misunderstood what was going on, because of things that were going on in his life at that point, he didn't understand who was at his door. And he didn't understand who was knocking. And so he didn't let me in until a lot more happened. And actually then I just gave him a hug and went back inside. He said, I'm not getting any sleep tonight. But I want you to think about that. Sometimes God's knocking on our door. He's knocking on our door and he says, Isaac, let me in. Let me in. I just want to hug. I want to comfort you. I want to be with you. I want to help you to grow. And we say, I don't know what's going on. Maybe I should call somebody else. Maybe I should do something else. When in all reality, all we need to do is let him in, and we have a friend, and we have a helper, and we have the Spirit, and he wants to do that, and he wants to be there with us. So let me close by just saying a few more things about this liberty. We have the gracious opportunity to live under grace and not under the law. We have the gracious gift that the veil has been rent and that we have the liberty to communicate directly with God. We have the liberty, from the law. We have liberty to follow Christ and all of this, and we have the liberty to invite God into our lives. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, Isaac, a lot of this doesn't apply to me because Jesus is knocking on my door and I've never let him in once, then I'll tell you, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. He wants to come into your life for the very first time, and he wants to start a work in you. And if you're sitting here, like many of you I know are, and you say that Jesus has been in my life for a long time, I tell you, there's always room to let more of him in. I want to be a place where the Spirit of the Lord is. I want to experience liberty. I want to experience freedom. I want to be able to talk and communicate with friends and brothers and to see the power of the Lord that comes with that liberty. So I'll tell you this. I say, give me liberty or give me death. Give me the Holy Spirit Give me his power. Give me the praise to praise him and to honor him. Let him purify the Lord in my heart, or just take me out of here. I pray that that's the heart of each of you, and that we together, as we, me and Maddie, move back and we're here with y'all, that we can work together to purify the Lord in our hearts, and that we can see the power of God come, that we can be a place that when visitors come in, they say, wow, there's something different here. The Spirit of the Lord is working. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. I thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. Lord, I thank you for the amazing, amazing gift that is your Son, that he has come down to this earth to save us from our sins. Lord, and I thank you that you've seen fit to save us from the bondage of sin and to grant us this ability to come into liberty with you. And Lord, I pray that we would grow in that, and that we would have this opportunity to serve you, and that we would not be a place of religion where we have to serve God, where we have to do him, where we have to be at this meeting, where we have to do that, but where we get to serve God. We get to love you. And Lord, that this would be a place so full of prayer and praise that the power is just oozing out of it. Lord, in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen.